Let's begin. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm number 58. Psalm number 58. And we'll be starting at verse number 1, and then we've got 10 places to turn to in our Bible. Psalm 58, verse 1. But before we start, I want to sing a few verses of a hymn. You should be familiar with it. We sing it sometimes. I'm not going to sing the whole thing, and I'm only going to sing the chorus on the last, at the very end, to save some time. But I want you to listen to the words. These are very applicable words in this hymn. It's the hymn, "O to be like Thee." And I'm only going to sing the second, third, and fourth stanzas. O to be like Thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer others to save. O to be like Thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have I am bringing, Lord, from this moment all shall be Thine. O to be like Thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, sinking the wandering sinner to find. O to be like Thee, O to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. All right, now that is a mouthful. It took my eyes a while to adjust to the small print in our hymnal. But, you know, those words are important words. We sing those words, and yet so many times in our churches, we certainly manifest anything but the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We manifest a human spirit, or a satanic spirit, or a carnal spirit. But how seldom is the true Spirit of Jesus Christ manifest among us? Psalm 58, I hope you're there now. Let's look at that. Psalm 58, beginning in verse 1, it begins with two questions. And the first question is, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? That's Psalm 58, verse number 1. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? And that should make you want to consider the use that we make of our tongue, as opposed to the use we should make of our tongue. And that would include things like the use of criticism and fault finding and gossip, that sort of thing, as opposed to praising and worshiping God and witnessing to others, the proper use of the tongue. And sadly, but quite truly, for most of us, we do not speak uprightly. We don't speak as God would have us to speak. And then the second question we'll look at very, very closely today says, do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Now, for all the pitiful practitioners of those who like to quote half a verse in the Bible, those who say, judge not that ye be not judged, but they don't know the context of what they're saying, let me tell you, nobody that quotes that verse ever applies it correctly, it seems. They never quote the passage. They never quote the context of those remarks. The truth of the matter is that God takes for granted when he writes this psalm, because he knows the hearts of all men, every one of us practices judgment all the day long. And I pray that God would keep you off of the road for your safety, for my safety, if it's true that men do not judge. You know, honey, the light is red. Oh, judge not that you be not judged. Hey, you better judge if you're driving a car. Men, I hope that your wife never comes home from the grocery store and dumps out a lot of smelly, rotten vegetables, and you say, honey, why'd you buy all this rotten stuff? And she says, you know, the Bible says we shouldn't judge. One banana is as good as another. A rotten tomato is as good as a ripe tomato. Judge not that ye be not judged. No, you need to exercise some judgment to get through this life. We live in a society in which people don't know how to judge anymore. They don't know how to judge right anymore, I should say. Because look around you. Maybe not so much here in Kuwait. They'd probably get kicked out of the country. But in all over this world, men are dressing like women. Women are dressing like men. Kids are rebelling against their parents. Women are rebelling against their husbands. And Christians, so-called, won't go to church. A Christian, so-called, won't read the Bible. And you try to point out to them from the Word of God how people ought to live and what they ought to do, and all they can say is, judge not that ye be not judged. Well, point number one, you are going to be judged. You are going to be judged. So that won't work. And point number two, hey, don't judge me for judging you, you old judgmental thing, you. And all right, now the truth of the matter is, the problem is not judging. I mean, we're commanded in the Word of God to judge. We could not function in life if we didn't judge. So the question is not whether or not we exercise judgment. The question is, do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? When you and I exercise judgment, are we doing the right thing in the right way and for the right motives? That's the question. And so what we want to do today, we're going to run through the scriptures, New Testament scriptures. We'll make about 10 stops, and we'll just examine ourselves, and find out if we're judging the way that we should be judging. Now, no question we should be judging, but are we judging properly, and are we judging rightly? So let's pray, and then I'll continue. Heavenly Father, we do want to do right. We do want to obey what your scriptures say. Help us, Lord, to not take your scriptures out of context to make points that you have not made, but help us, Lord, to apply them properly according to the context and to see how you would have us to judge uprightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we will look at three verses in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Okay, to judge. You know what a judge is in a courtroom, don't you? He simply decides, he or she now, decides what is right and what is wrong. A number of things are presented before him. A body of evidence is presented from this side, from the other side, and that judge is to decide what is right and what is wrong. Now, that is our lives. The entire course and pattern of our lives is determined by what we decide is right and what we decide is wrong. And if you decide that what's wrong is right and that what is right is wrong, oh, you're going to be in trouble. It'll cause problems. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, and this would be a good verse to memorize for those that only know two verses in the Bible, judge not that you be not judged, and cleanliness is next to godliness. Of course, that's not really in the Bible, but you can't convince people of that. 1 Corinthians 2, 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, Yet he himself is judged of no man. Okay. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. That tells me you have got to make decisions about, for example, which Bible you are going to read. You've got to make decisions about where you're going to have your family in church. You've got to make decisions about what you're going to do with your money. You've got to make decisions about how you're going to spend your time. You've got to make decisions about your vocabulary, about the clothes that you're going to wear, about your manner of living. I mean, point being, you've got to be judging all the time. You're judging more than I think you realize you are. Is this right? Is this wrong? Should I go there? Should I not go there? Should I participate in this? Should I not participate in this? Is that the truth or is that error? And the spiritual man doesn't just float through life taking what comes his way. The spiritual man makes definite decisions. The spiritual man takes definite steps. The spiritual man takes a definite course of action. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. So, well, I just believe as long as you're sincere. You don't feel that way when you go to the doctor. Well, I just believe as long as you do the best you can. You don't feel that way when you're out on the golf course or the football field. Well, I just feel as long as you try. You don't feel that way when you're choosing vegetables at the Lulu hypermarket. Okay, you discern, you check under the hood, you take that car to a mechanic, you read all the information that you can. You don't just buy the first car you see, you try and make an intelligent decision. You don't just drive down the street with your eyes closed and hit the brakes and turn to the right and say, honey, there's the house we're going to buy. That's the house we're going to live in. No, you shop for a house. You look for defects. You look for design flaws. In every aspect of a man's life, he seeks the truth, and he tries his very best to use all the knowledge and all the understanding that he's got to make sure that he does the very best for himself and for his family. And then when it comes to his spiritual life, unfortunately, he'll just pick up any old Bible, and he'll go to any old church, and he'll fellowship with any kind of people, and wonder why he never gets anywhere with God. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. It takes some time to find out what Bible is the Word of God. It takes some time to find out in what church God is blessing. It takes some time to find out what people in the church are trying to do something for God and what people in the church are just there to hang around. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, outside the church? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Chapter 6, verse number 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? A man is not obeying the word of God. He's not living the Christian life. And as a result of that, his family deteriorates. And so you know what he does? He doesn't go to the preacher and say, preacher, look, let's open the Bible and find out whether or not I should be true to my wife. No, you know what he does? He goes to an unsaved, ungodly judge and asks that judge for permission to divorce his wife. Do you know why they won't come for the judgment of the saints of God in the house of God? Because they don't want to do right. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. And if you want to know the truth, hey, God's people will tell you the truth. God's preacher will tell you the truth. The people who are trying to live according to the word of God, they're the ones who will tell you the truth. And that's why professing Christians won't go to a Bible-preaching church, won't fellowship with Bible-believing Christians, will not seek out what the Word of God says because they don't want to do right. But God has placed within the hands of His people, He's placed in their hands His perfect Word. He's placed within the hearts of those who have followed and obeyed His word the ability and the responsibility of pointing out what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, what is true and what is false. And the best thing you could ever do in your life is to get in a Bible-believing church and seek the counsel of a Bible-believing preacher, and the fellowship of Bible-believing Christians, so that you won't mess up your life. Teenagers want to get out and mess around in the back seat of the car, mess around in the back row of the movie theater, mess around in mom and daddy's bedroom when mom and daddy are off at work, and you think they're going to hang around with God-fearing teenagers? Those that would tell them that that's wrong, they shouldn't be doing that. Do you think they're going to ask the Sunday school teacher if they should be doing those kinds of things? Do you think they're going to go see the preacher and say, Brother Bob, do you think it's right for me to sleep with my boyfriend overnight? You know why they don't ask? They don't want to do right. And if they did ask, we wouldn't say, well, honey, you just do whatever you want to do, because the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. No, you know what we're going to do? Every man who stands in a pulpit, he's going to open this Bible. He's going to tell you what God said is right and what God said is wrong. Every man or woman who is in a position of spiritual leadership in this church, they're going to open this Word of God and they'll tell you what God says is right and what God said is wrong. And that's what they're supposed to do if they care at all about you and your family and your life. Amen. Do you know why people make decisions without consulting the preacher? Because they reason, well, I know what that preacher's going to say. He'll say, I can't do it. Well, I got news for you. I didn't write this Bible. Do you know what your trouble is? You know I'll tell you what the Bible says, and you don't want to hear it. And so you go out and you do what you want to do, even though it's contrary to the Word of God. And then you want to go back to church and ask Brother Bob to smooth it over and tell you that God doesn't care that you did wrong and tell you that there won't be any consequences. And then when I will not lie, you find out I won't lie to help you out of the mess that you put yourself in by refusing the counsel of God, the counsel from the Word of God. Well, then you get mad at me and you say, I'm such a meanie. Don't kid me. I've been ministering in one form or another for over 25 years now. And if I know one thing, I know church people. They want to go out and commit fornication. They want to get mad at the preacher when he preaches against fornication. They want to hang around with their friends that are fornicating. And then when they get pregnant, they want the preacher to pray for a healthy delivery. And then they want to dedicate the baby to Jesus. That is as wicked as hell. Now, I'm just trying to help you out here. This Bible has some things to say about your career. It has some things to say about your family. It has some things to say about your church life. It has some things to say about the way you spend your money. It has some things to say about what to wear, how to dress. It has some things to say about where you go, where you don't go. It has some things to say about how you spend your time. And if you are spiritual, following the lead of the Holy Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit, you will want God's judgment on all of those matters. And if you are in rebellion, determined to go to heaven, but determined to live like the devil in the meantime, you are going to ignore the preacher. You are going to stay as far as you can from the people who are trying to do right. And you're just going to slip in on Friday morning and slip out real quickly so that nobody has any time to judge you. You know what the Word of God says? The Word of God says that judgment has been entrusted to the leadership of the local church to preserve the purity of your life and your family and this congregation. And you don't want to be in a church where anything goes, do you? And you don't want to be in a church where there's no standard, I hope. And you don't want to be in a church where there's no line of separation between good and evil. That is, until you decide you want to do evil, and then all of a sudden everything's changed. You have a different point of view. But it's funny, the preacher, he's still preaching the way, same way he's always preached. And the congregation is still singing the same as they always sang. And the people, they're still setting the standards that they always set. But all of a sudden, you're not happy with it anymore. You used to invite all your friends and neighbors to come. Now we can't even get you to come. You used to tell everybody what a wonderful assembly you had, and you finally found a great church. But all of a sudden, the great church can't find you. Do you know what happened? God's word said, go this way, and you wanted to go that way, and you went that way. And because the rest of the saints wouldn't go that way, now they're mean and they're unkind and they won't fellowship with you. And because the rest of the saints wouldn't go that way, now you're thinking, well, Brother Bob, he must have turned them against me. Because they won't go that way, well, they're just not what I thought they were. Hey, maybe you're not what you thought you were. We could have filled our church with people till there wasn't any room to move if Brother Bob would have just made people feel good. I know I'm not making some of you feel good right now. But we could have packed that place out so that we needed to have two separate service times, or we might have had to get a bigger place. But when you draw that line and you say, right is on this side, wrong is on that side, and if you're on that side, you're wrong, they head for the bushes. Where do you go to church? First liberal independent denomination of nothingness. Well, I thought you used to go down there to a Bible believers church. Oh, well, you know those people down there, they think they're so good, they just think they're better than everybody else. Well, when did you start talking that way? Was it when we wouldn't go along with the devilment that you wanted to commit? We wouldn't pat you on the back and say that it was all right when you know it isn't. Hey, don't kid me. Don't kid me. Do you know why I don't do a lot of that follow-up stuff when people leave the church? Because I know why they left. And I know they're not going to tell me why they left. Because they would be embarrassed to death to admit that they quit a Bible-believing church over some stupid little sin that they didn't want to hear somebody preach against, or because of some little idol that they had that Brother Bob knocked down, and they chose to hang on to that idol instead of ditching it for the Bible. So they just leave and say the people were mean, or say the people weren't friendly, or the services were too long, or they couldn't tolerate the parking situation. Listen, you know I'm telling the truth about that stuff. All right, John chapter 7. John chapter number 7. Next time somebody quotes, judge not lest ye be judged, which is the way they usually say it, but that's not, those are not the right words. When next time they say that, though, just quote these words of Jesus. John 7:24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So you don't judge based on what things, what the thing looks like. You know, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. But I'll tell you what you can go by. You can go by what God said in his word. That is righteous judgment. It's right to judge all things based upon the word of God. You say, what? For example, someone says, what do you think about promise keepers? Well, I don't know. What do they believe? I find out what they believe. Then I can take the Bible and line those two things up side by side. If it matches the Bible, go for it. If it does not match the Bible, it's satanic. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Listen, if you read Genesis chapter 1, the Bible doesn't say God created night, day, twilight, sunset, and dusk. No, it says he created day and night. And likewise, you are in Christ or you are out of Christ. You are right or you're wrong. It is truth or it's error. There's no in between. So you judge righteous judgment, not by what a thing looks like, not by how a thing makes you feel, not by who is participating in it, not by who advertises or endorses it. If every man in town walked out of their house tomorrow morning wearing a dress, it would still be wrong for a man to wear woman's clothing. Because that's what the Bible says. If every preacher in town signs a petition and says that homosexuality is not a sin, guess what? It's still a sin, according to the Word of God. And we could just go right down the line. It doesn't matter how it looks. It doesn't matter how it feels. Doesn't matter who approves of it. Doesn't matter how many people approve of it. You are to judge righteous judgment. And that's the only way to stay out of trouble. John chapter 12. Honey, are you going to stop at that stop sign? Oh, don't judge. It might be a yield sign. See, you make judgments all the time. You're always judging. John 12, verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. If you die saved and stand at the judgment seat of Christ, your life will be tried against this book. If you're lost and die and spend 1,000 years in hell and then stand at the white throne judgment, your life will be judged by this book right here, the Holy Bible. Now, whether you're saved and going to heaven or you're lost and you're going to hell, your life is going to be judged by what is written in this book. So don't you think it's time that you find out what that book says? Wouldn't it pay to start studying for your exams? Listen, it won't. I'm not the one that's going to be on the throne. So it's not what I say. Brother James won't be on the throne. It's not what he says. Brother Emmanuel won't be on the throne. It's not what he says. Your mama won't be. Your grandpa won't be there. Your boss won't be there. Your husband, your wife won't be there. And Jesus Christ himself, he said, I will not be the judge. I mean, why would he say that? Because he's compassionate. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's full of grace. Jesus might be tempted to cut you a break, let you off easy. So he said, I'll not do it. I'll not judge. My words, they'll stand. They'll judge. All right? We're going to open this book right here. And what this book said about what kind of friends to keep, you better have complied. What this book said about a lying tongue, you better have used it that way. How are you using your tongue? What this book said about your money and affections, restitution, hospitality, forgiveness, and restoration, right on down the line, do you know what the Bible says about those things? You better know what it says. Now, isn't it a strange thing? Your entire life is going to be judged by this Bible, and yet some of you joining us here online today in a Bible-believing, soul-winning, etc., etc., church service, you can tell me what's on every TV station on your satellite service tonight. And you can't tell me where the book of Habakkuk is in relation to the book of Zephaniah. Now, they're not going to open the TV guide on your day of judgment. They're going to open the Word of God. And if I ask some of you right now, you could give me the standings of your favorite teams in the Premier Football League and the names of the star players on those teams. But you couldn't tell me even one of the names of Job's three friends or the fourth young man that was there with them, if you even know that there was a fourth young man. You know something? If my eternal rewards and blessings were based upon my conformity to this book, the Holy Bible, if you really believe that, well, don't you think it's worth more than an hour on Friday morning? Don't you think we ought to be searching this book and digging into this book and finding out what God wants us to do and not what he doesn't want us to do? Don't you think we ought to find out how he wants us to live and not live? Listen, I don't get all worked up and preach like this because I'm concerned about the attendance and the offerings and all that kind of stuff. I think you know that. No, but I am concerned about our standing before the Lord in the day when the everlasting rewards are determined. And we need to be in this book, reading this book, studying this book, learning this book, hiding this book in our heart, and then bringing our lives into conformity with this book. Amen. You say, well, I did this and that, and I got away with it. Did you? You haven't been to judgment yet. Well, I did this and that, and nothing happened to me. Well, you haven't stood before the Lord yet. Well, the preacher said that was wrong, and I did it, and God didn't do anything to me. You haven't seen him face to face yet. But you will. We're just trying to prepare you. We're just trying to warn you. You say, I don't like a preacher getting all worked up like that. Well, guess what? I don't like a preacher who doesn't care about you. I don't like a preacher who doesn't have enough heart conviction behind what he says to make him want to raise his voice. I believe what I'm saying here today, and I care about you. That's why I'm saying it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 3, they came to Nehemiah one time. They said, Nehemiah, don't you know that they're talking about you? He said, no, I've been too busy to even notice. They said, well, Nehemiah, they're saying bad things about you. He said, well, if that's all they got to do, Lord bless them. I got something that the Lord told me to do. Well, look what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. He said, do you think I care what you say about me? I've got to answer to Jesus. Do you think I care what my critics are saying behind my back? Man, that's the least of my worries. I've got to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not preparing myself to stand before a tribunal of a denomination. I'm not preparing myself to give account to the Ladies' Gossip Society. I'm not preparing to stand before the deacon board of the money men in the church who are going to pull the strings this way and that way and say, you will preach this and you won't preach that or else we're cutting off the money. Hey, I've got to answer to Jesus Christ. That's what I'm concerned about. But you know, we ought not to be worried about the judgment seat. We ought to be looking forward to it. But that's easier said than done. I just keep examining myself. And every time I think, boy, it would sure be great if the Lord came right now, then I think, well, I'd like to get that thing worked out first if I could, if you know what I mean. But one thing about it, look at verse 5 here. Verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Okay, now, we're going to start zeroing in here on the problem. John 7:24 said, judge righteous judgment. Do you? Do you indeed? See, I have a very big job on my hands, preparing myself for the judgment seat of Christ. You have a very big job on your hands, preparing yourself for the judgment seat of Christ. And the truth of the matter is, you don't know all the facts about my case. And the truth of the matter is, I don't know all the facts about your case. So I can't really sit in judgment of you. I don't know everything that's going to be revealed. You may see somebody here with us today, and you may think they're the greatest Christian that ever lived. But God sees them in the secret place. God sees them in the dark place. God sees them in the private place. God sees into their heart. He may have a very different opinion than what you've got about that person. You may see somebody else and you might say, well, they're not much of a Christian. But God looks in their heart and they may be walking in every bit of light that God has given them. Now, they may not know everything that you know, but they may be obeying everything that they do know. And so when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the one who knows what we knew, what we should have done, what we could have done, what we were capable of doing, that's the one who's going to judge us. So the Lord says, judge nothing before the time. Before the time. Let's talk about, for example, evil surmisings. Here's a rule that anyone who gets out in the ministry might want to remember. There are three sides: his side, her side, and the true side. A fella comes in, he says, Pastor, I need to talk to you because I'm having marriage troubles. And he sits there for an hour and tells you about those marriage troubles. And then the wife comes in the next day and says, I need to talk to you. I'm having marriage troubles. And you would think that they were married to two different people because you just can't imagine how different two different perspectives can be on the same situation. And you have these little falling outs in the church, and listen, most of that stuff, it's just the result of evil surmisings. People supposing that something is so, and then they build a case on what they imagined. It comes from people filling in the blanks. Well, you know, I just read between the lines, and don't do that. Well, because there's nothing between the lines. I looked with a magnifying glass. There's nothing there but white between the lines. And gossip. Oh, you know, we better pray for so-and-so. Well, why? Well, do you know what he's doing? No, tell me. Well, you know, I hadn't actually seen this, but, you know, he said that she told him that. And then we begin to judge based upon what we heard. The Lord says, judge righteous judgment. If you don't have every single fact, including the heart motives and the heart makeup and the knowledge of how much of the Word of God that person possesses, then you better just leave it up to the Lord. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Yes, we are to judge. We are to judge righteous judgment. We are to judge according to the Word of God. But the primary focus of our judgment should not be others. It should be ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Let's try this one on for size. 1 Peter 1:17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know what's going on all over the place? If a preacher that Christians like, if that preacher divorces his wife and gets remarried, well, then it's okay. But if a preacher that holds false doctrine and teaches heresy, if he does the exact same thing, oh, he ought to be out of the ministry. If somebody else's kids do a certain thing, you will grumble, you'll complain, you'll talk about those kids, you talk about how their parents aren't raising them the right way. But if your kids do the same thing, you tend to just let it slide. You're not a bad parent. We tend to allow things and pardon things and forgive things in the lives of the people that are closest to us, things that we'll condemn and criticize in the lives of people that we're not really fond of. You know that's true, don't you? Everybody talks, for example, about, you know, that went on for years, talking about Donald Trump, what a dirty dog he is because they don't like his political policies. But nobody seemed to care much about Joe Biden, you know, continuously being caught in lies and deception and contradiction. I believe, according to the Word of God, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's what the Bible says. But then my point I'm trying to make here is we tend to cover up the sins of our favorites. And if you have democratic leanings and, you know, you want to elect somebody who's going to go along with your own sinful lifestyle, that sort of thing, you will tend to cover up the sins of your candidate and you'll magnify the sins of the other candidate. And that stuff, you know, it doesn't just go on in politics. That stuff goes on in the church house. You'll justify and you will forgive and you will put up with things in your life and in your family's life and the people in the church that you are closest to. And you'll run somebody else from the church into the ground for doing the very same thing because, well, they're just not among your favorite, your personal favorites, you know. That is not righteous judgment. God puts everybody on a level playing field. He judges everybody by this book right here. He doesn't play any favorites. He doesn't cut anybody any slack depending upon how near and dear they are to his heart. If he did, Moses would have entered the promised land. Do you ever think about that? He loved Moses. Moses didn't go to the promised land. Everybody receives the same measure of honesty in that day of judgment. Do ye indeed judge righteously, O congregation? Do you treat everybody the same? Do you forgive everybody the same? Do you tolerate everybody the same? Do you draw the line on everybody the same way? We do have a time of it, don't we? I believe there's a verse in the Bible that says, all flesh is grass. And I believe we're all just as big a mess as we can be. Just little dust balls waiting to be raptured. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Maybe you've noticed, I'm not a you preacher. I'm not putting all of this on you. I include myself, you know. I'm a we preacher. I know what I am. I know where I stand on these things, and I know I've got a long way to go, but so does everybody else I'm looking at right now. Amen? We all tend to accept in some what we condemn in others, and we accept in others what we condemn in some, and that is not right. It shouldn't be that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, shouldn't that be the first primary focus, judging ourselves? What does the Bible say? The Bible says it's right. What does my life show? My life shows that I'm guilty of that thing. So what do I do? What do I do? Well, I won't find a verse to justify it. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to find a liberal church where I can be comfortable and continue doing that thing. I will bring myself and that particular sin to the cross at Calvary, and I will mortify that member. I will deny myself. I will crucify that affection and that lust, and by the grace of God, rid myself of that which God says is wrong. And if I will judge myself, then I need not fear that judgment seat of Christ, because it won't come up again. I've already judged it. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter number 2. I need to judge myself with the same critical eye with which I judge others. I need to judge my own behavior with the same critical eye with which I examine the behavior of others. Romans chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Have you got a lustful eye? Then you better not open your mouth and condemn somebody else who also does. Are you a lazy loafer? Then you better not criticize anybody who's not working as hard as you think they should. Are you careless in your behavior and your approach to things? Then you better not be too quick to point out the careless attitudes of others. The Lord says, get in that prayer closet and open that Bible and examine your own life and judge your own self, and be careful you don't open your mouth to criticize or condemn somebody that does something that you yourself allow in your own life. And by the way, that is the context of that statement that Jesus made when he said, judge not that ye be not judged. He's talking about don't be a hypocrite. Don't judge somebody who's doing the same thing you're doing. That's how that verse applies. And it's always misapplied to apply to everything. And it's just wrong to do that. But, you know, we do tend to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt while bringing everybody else to task or charging them as guilty until they prove themselves innocent in our eyes. And we do tend to be very merciful and very lenient in our own self-judgments and very harsh and very critical in our judgment of others. And God says, you're not going to escape judgment because when you opened your mouth and said, that was wrong, that guy shouldn't have done that, well, you have testified before God and man that you know that that thing is wrong. Now, once you've done that, you better not do it yourself. Once you've said a thing is wrong, once you've said a thing is unscriptural or unholy, you have just signed a statement that says, God, you can judge me for this thing because I know it's wrong. Amen. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Now, before we go there, let me just insert one thing here. And this is, maybe this would have fit in better at the start of the message than it will here, but, you know, they give eye tests when you go get a driver's license because they found that if your vision is impaired, it will affect your driving. It'll mess up your judgment. And then there are some people who have mental conditions or emotional conditions or physical conditions, and their driver's licenses are suspended because those factors will impair their judgment. Now, you can like this or not, but I hope you hear this. Soap operas, TV shows will impair your judgment. And secular music will impair your judgment. And unholy friends will impair your judgment. And ungodly literature, books, will impair your judgment. And you cannot feed your mind, you cannot feed your heart with that which is untoward and that which is ungodly and that which compromises the truth. And not soon find yourself unable to make clear, sharp distinctions between what is right and what is wrong. It'll impair you. You won't be able to do it. You won't see it right. I'm telling you the truth. We've got so-called Christian singers divorcing their partners and remarrying and going right on with their singing careers. And do you know why those people are still invited into the churches and why those Christians are still buying their music? Because their senses have been dulled. They're so filled with the world's philosophies and the world's ideas and the world's acceptance of sin. And there's more of that today than you've ever seen. So full of that stuff that they're no longer able to judge righteous judgment. Our churches are full of people living wicked lives and ungodly lives. And when the preacher stands up and proclaims the truth of the Word of God, they're offended by the Word of God. And then they go home and they watch dirty movies and listen to cussing and swearing all afternoon. And then they read those cheap pulp novels about fornication. And those things don't offend them. Why? It's going to hurt you. And you know why it doesn't offend them? It's because their senses have been dulled. You're losing your ability to properly judge. It'll hurt you. It will. Man, I wouldn't want to get picked up by a taxi driver and there's a sign on the back seat that says, please fasten your seatbelt. The driver has double vision. But you got people in the church house, and they got one eye on the world and one eye on the things of God. And I'm telling you, that won't work. That will mess up your judgment. Your judgment won't be right. All right, if you're visiting with us today, this is what we call crowd control. This is why our church stays a small size. Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. Well, I'd rather aim at a high mark and miss it than aim at the dirt and lie in it. I might not always hit the mark, but you know what God wants me to be, but it won't be for lack of trying. I want to aim high. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Right now, would you like to be on your knees, looking up into the eyes of Jesus Christ and explaining to him how you chose the friends you chose, explaining to him why you read what you read, explaining to him why you go to the places you go, explaining to him why you do the things you do? If the Bible is true, and I know it is, there is going to come a day when from your knees, looking up into the face of Almighty God in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to have to explain your actions. Now, honestly, friends, if we believe that, won't that make a difference in our lives? And if it doesn't make a difference in your life, well, it's because you don't believe it. Look at verse 13 now. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. All right, so let's take the final step in judging righteous judgment. God wants me to go beyond what is right. He wants me to go beyond what I have to do. He wants me to live a life in such a way that I won't even do something that somebody might think is wrong, because it might mess them up. I won't do something that might mess somebody up. And here's an example. I know I've given it before, but hey, there's nothing wrong under the current circumstances if I were to hire a maid to help me clean up my filthy house twice a week with all the things that I've got going on that keeps me busy. In fact, I've had people in the past recommend that I do that because they think men are completely incapable of doing housework. But hey, think about that. If I was to do that, if I was to take that recommendation, all you need is some black-hearted church member or some suspicious neighbor. All you need is for them to see this strange woman coming over to visit the preacher of Bible Believers Baptist Church shortly after his wife has died and gone to heaven. And there would be nothing wrong. God knows there would be nothing wrong with that, but I'm looking to my judgment, and I want to make sure that I not only do what is right, but that I do what the world thinks is right. That I not only do what is required of me, but that I do what is expected of me. And, you know, there's other illustrations we could use, but I think you get the point. Watch what you do. Remember, people are watching you. Don't stumble them. Okay? God wants us to do right, and it's right here in this book. You say, well, I really don't understand it. Okay, what do? Find a preacher who believes the book, get with some friends who know and who believe this Bible, and let us help you grow. Let us help you to learn. And then let's continually bring our lives before the Lord and examine ourselves and discipline ourselves and correct ourselves and bring our lives into line with the Word of God. Because one day we are going to give account to Jesus Christ for what we did in these bodies on this earth. So the question is asked, do ye judge uprightly? Are we judging ourselves the way we should? Are we judging others the way we should? Are we judging the world and the things that are in the world the way we should? You have to judge. You can't live without making judgments. God help us to make the right judgments so that our judgment will be right in the day when we stand before the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your instruction. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how we are to live, how we are to judge rightly, uprightly. Father, help us to always be first to judge our own selves before we point a critical finger at another person. And help us, Lord, to aim to be a help to that person rather than to hinder them or harm them in some way. Lord, help us to desire to live our lives according to the way you've shown us is right in the Word of God, not by the opinions that we see around us or the popular opinions and stuff like that, but by what you say in your word, even if it goes against the mainstream. Help us to just stay with your word, stay with what we know is right according to your word, that we might judge rightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.